Good morning. If we could turn to the book of Habakkuk, we'll look at Habakkuk chapter 2 today. It's a small book. It starts on page 1454 of the Chapel Bible, so if you're using that. And we'll read the whole of chapter 2. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death, and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations, and heaps up for himself a peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him, and a taunting riddle against him, and say, woe to him who increases! What is not his, how long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and the nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts, which made them afraid, because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it, the molded image a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So last time we looked at Habakkuk chapter 1, we saw that this book is really a book of poetry. We saw that it starts with the prophet having these burdens or these oracles, and he starts with his first question or complaint. He sees the violence. He sees what's going on. He's seeing all this iniquity. There's plundering. There's violence. There's strife. There's contention. The law seems powerless. There's never any justice. The wicked surround the righteous, and perverse judgment is going forth. Just this corruption and violence that he's seeing in the nation. And so he prays to the Lord about it. He complains to the Lord about it. And it's beautiful, the honesty he has with his prayer and with his complaint. And then he gets an answer from the Lord that he wasn't expecting. And the Lord even says, I'm going to show you something that you wouldn't even believe unless it were told you. And the answer, his answer to all the violence and the corruption and all the wickedness, is that he's going to bring a people that's going to bring more violence and who are even more corrupt. And they're going to sweep through and possess, and they're terrible and dreadful. And we saw all the imagery, really like powerful, beautiful imagery, using how fierce their horses are, how quickly and terribly they're going to sweep through. Their horses fly like the eagle. They come for violence. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings like nothing deters them. They're not afraid of anybody. And even like a stronghold, they just pile up enough dirt to get over it. Like nothing will stop them. And so Habakkuk hears this reply from the Lord. And then the end of chapter one, he sort of is like, follow up question. Why are you going to do this? Right? Why are you going to take a people more wicked and use them to punish the righteous? Like, why are you going to do this? But it seems as he's asking the second question, he starts it off by kind of reminding himself of the character of the Lord, right? In verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction." So he's reminding himself of some of the features and characteristics of the Lord. And he just like, why are you going to let someone who's treacherous and wicked devour a person more righteous than he, right? And so he's just, I don't understand. Like, how is this the answer? And so he, chapter 2, verse 1, is sort of, I don't know why they ended the chapter at verse 17. They really should have given it one more verse. I didn't make those designations, right? That's something we added afterwards, kind of putting in the chapters and the verses. But really, his question ends verse 1 of chapter 2. So it's good to just remind us of what he was asking, right? So he's just, Lord, what are you doing? Like, what is going on? Why would this be the answer? Why are you going to do this? So we come to verse 1, and he says, "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected." So now he's prepared, right, for the Lord to answer him a second time. He's like, I want to have a dialogue. I want to hear what you have to say. And I want to know what you're doing. And I want to see what you're going to say. And so there's this expectation of having this dialogue. And so if anyone ever asks you, this has nothing to do with verse 1, but it kind of does. If anyone ever asks you who the shortest person in the Bible is, you can say Habakkuk because he stood on his watch. But that's a whole separate thing. Terrible joke, I'm sorry. And so he's prepared to stand on his watch, and he's setting that, he's prepared, he's vigilant, he's watching and waiting to see what the Lord is going to say. Because he knows, like, the Lord can't just let this happen. Something else has to happen, right? And so the Lord does answer him in verse 2. And then as he goes, the whole rest of chapter 2 is the Lord answering the second question. And so 2 through 4, the Lord says, I want you to write this down. I want you to make it plain. And it's going to be true, right? What I'm about to tell you is 100% true. And even though it seems like it's taking a while, even though it seems like it's tarrying, it's not. It's coming. And it won't tarry. It will surely come. And so sometimes our time frames are different than the Lord's. Sometimes we're seeing all this stuff happen and you're thinking, where is the Lord in this? Like, what is happening? What's he doing? The Lord's not tarrying, right? He's right on time. It's our time frame that's wrong. And so the Lord's just saying, though it's tarrying, wait for it. Because it will surely come, and it's not tarrying. It will not tarry. It's going to happen. And everything I'm about to tell you is true. And it's so beautiful in verse 4, right? He talks, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." So in this, we have this beautiful line, right? The just shall live by faith. It's quoted 3 times in the New Testament. We have it in Romans, we have it in Galatians, we have it in Hebrews. They all kind of emphasize a different aspect of the phrase. But it's really, really beautiful that it's a reminder, right? The just will live by faith. And that's what we have to do, right? When it seems like everything is chaos, when it seems like the world is falling apart around us, when it seems like there's corruption and violence and wickedness is prevailing, the just live by faith, right? And faith has its eyes on an object that's outside of itself, right? You look at Hebrews. They were all waiting for something that they didn't see yet. And they were all, by faith, were able to accomplish great things because they were looking forward to something else. And so the just person has to live by faith. And so we can't be distracted and we can't be discouraged by the circumstances around us, because that's just temporary, right? We have to be patient. We have to wait for what the Lord is going to do. And our faith and hope and confidence is in a future day when the Lord will come and make all things right. But the just live by faith now. And so then he goes into this next section, right? Verse 5, he says, indeed, this is, he's talking about the wicked man. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. It's really beautiful imagery, right? But it's not a beautiful topic, but just the way it's written is so beautiful. And you have this verse reminds me of Proverbs 30, where it talks about there are three things, even four, that say it's never enough, right? I'll just turn to it really quickly just because I'm not going to be able to quote it perfectly. Proverbs 30, you don't have to turn there, but 30 verses 15 and 16, it says, the leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied, four never say enough: the grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough. Like, it's never enough. It's never enough. And that's like the wicked man that's like this, the Chaldeans. They just wanted more and more and more. They're conquering and conquering and conquering, and it's never enough. And that's why you think about all the, historically, think about all these nations, right? These conquering nations who have conquered huge, huge parts of the world, right? It was never enough. And they conquer and conquer and conquer until their government is just not enough and it collapses within itself. Like, they couldn't sustain what they're doing. But here, it's never enough. He enlarges his desire as hell. And like death, he cannot be satisfied. And then verse 6 through the end, we have there's five woes that the Lord declares against the Chaldean people. And he starts, will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, how long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges. So there's this, him who's increasing all these things, he's increasing what is not his. And then eventually, verse 7, right? Your creditors are going to rise up suddenly. They're going to awaken who oppress you. And you, the one who's been conquering and taking all of this plunder, you yourself will become plundered. And so, because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. So the Lord, right, the Lord is going to use this people as a tool of correction against the people of Israel, but they also are going to suffer correction. And our time frames are different than the Lord's, right? 1,000 years for the Lord is like a day. And so our time frames aren't always, you know, in sync, and sometimes we have to be patient. But, you know, even though it seems like God's answering violence with violence, God's going to deal with them too. And so he just has to wait and live by faith. So that's that first woe, that first declaration of woe. And then verse 9, we have the second one. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. So woe to him who covets evil for his house. And the reason he's coveting is so he can set his place up high, so that he can elevate himself, and that he can be delivered from the power of disaster. He thinks by, like, elevating himself, setting it all away, way up high, he's going to be safe. But no. And he gives shameful counsel, cutting off many peoples. He sins against his own soul. And in verse 11, it's like the very house that you built, the very thing that you tried to establish and build is going to cry out against you. And so there's just, you see the, it's just beautiful to read, but kind of, it just, you feel it in your heart when you're reading it. And just imagine what Habakkuk must have felt by hearing this response from the Lord, right? It's not super comforting. You know, the first response wasn't comforting. The second one's also not super comforting. It's just, the Lord's going to bring judgment against Israel, and then he'll judge the Chaldean people who are coming against Israel too. You know, he's like, where's the encouragement? And so the next one, verse 12, this is the third woe. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed. So first it was woe to him who increases what is not his. And then it's woe to him who covets evil gain for his house. And then who builds a town with bloodshed. You see the progression, right? And he's building more and more and more. And it's all based off of evil. It's all based off of the motives are evil. It's just for his own self, for his own gain. It's through bloodshed, through ruining other nations, shedding the blood of other people. And he establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire and the nations weary themselves in vain? And so you just see, like, they're trying to build this city. They're establishing the city. It's all through sin and iniquity that they're building up the city. And then verse 13 and 14, it's the Lord is allowing these people to labor to feed the fire, right? It's that all your work is just getting burned up, right? There's no lasting, it's not going to last, right? And so everything that you worked for, everything that you built, it's gone, right? It's all to feed the fire. And just there's nothing that's going to last. You're wearing yourselves in vain. And then the contrast, right? Like the nations are trying to build for something that's just temporary, something that's not going to last. And then we have verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Right. The only thing that will last is what God establishes. And it's the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And that's encouraging, right? To know that, like, even though you see Babylon is just conquering and destroying and taking over all of these people, even though you see all of this that's happening, it's temporary, right? It's not going to last. The thing that's going to last is one day the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth. It's going to fill the earth like the water covers the sea. Such a beautiful contrast, and it's, you know, something to grab onto. The just person who's living by faith can grab onto that, and that helps to anchor us. And then, as we go, we have verse 15. It says, "Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised." And so we have, so now the first three were sort of, they were what they were trying to establish for themselves, right? Building the city, to increase and to covet evil gain for their houses. Now it's more of what they're doing to others, right? The wickedness that they're doing to other people. And this passage reminds me a lot of Noah getting the drunkenness, right? The drunkenness, the nakedness, the shame. We have that in Genesis 9 with Noah and Ham, where it says that he looked on the nakedness of his father. Genesis 9, 18 through the end. That passage is interesting. There's three different kind of, scholars have three different kind of opinions about what it means to look on the nakedness. One is, you know, just what it says, that he sort of saw his father naked and sort of in a voyeuristic way was looking and sort of just somehow took delight in the nakedness of his father. Others think that there was a sexual aspect to it. You can sort of, if you look in, you know, Deuteronomy, where it talks about uncovering the nakedness of your father, uncovering, you know, that it had a sexual aspect to it. Some would argue that that's what it means, that he had sex with his father while his father was drunk. Others would say that he had sex with his father's wife, and that's also in Deuteronomy. You know, uncovering the nakedness of your mother is your father's nakedness. And it's interesting that one, because in verse 18, it expressly says that Ham is the father of Canaan. Like it's making a point that he's the father of Canaan. That maybe some say that maybe it's Canaan was born from Noah's wife. This is speculation that doesn't really matter, but just interesting. And it's interesting because he curses Canaan, right? It's not a direct curse to Ham, but to his descendant. I'm happy with whatever one you think, and it's totally fine, but it's just interesting, right? And so here you have that same idea, right? The woe to him who's intentionally getting someone intoxicated and then looking on their nakedness and shaming them. And it's tremendously shameful, right? To be exposed and humiliated and to be victimized in that way and what they're doing, right? And the Lord says, you are going to be filled with shame instead of glory. That all the shame you've brought on other people, it's going to be turned back onto you. And he says, you also drink and be exposed. God will not allow the evil to reign, right? He's going to deal with every sin. In God's government, right, what a man sows, that also will he reap. We see it here that all the evil they did, it's going to be turned against them. And then the cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. Whatever glory you had, it's going to be covered up by shame. And we can trust that. And it says, the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid, because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city, and all who dwell in it. So all of this is going to be turned back onto you. All the shame you brought on all those countries, all the shame you brought on those nations, all the evil acts, it's all going to turn against you, and all your glory, right? They had so much wealth and power and glory, it's all going to be turned to shame. And then this final woe is in verse 19, right? But it starts with verse 18. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. The final thing was their idolatry. Their idolatry. And we have, it's one of the, right, you shall not make any graven image or carved image. Why does God hate the idols so much? They're so powerless. There's nothing to them, right? But the reason it is, right, mankind trying to figure out what form or what image God is, try to generate something that is their God. And you're like, how does this develop, right? How does this happen that these nations just all of a sudden think that God is this shape or this form or this, you know, carved thing, and you carve it, and then all of a sudden you're worshiping the thing that you made, right? It's so strange. I was listening to someone talk, nothing to do with anything, but he was talking about the movie Castaway, where he was stranded on the island, and then all of a sudden he starts talking to the volleyball, and he starts making the volleyball, and he's having like conversations with it, and it's like he's talking to it, and it clicked in his head, like, he finally understood how people could start worshiping idols, right? And it was in my head, and it's just fascinating to think. But, right, the reason that idols are so, like, that God hates them is he already put his image in the world, right? The word image that it talks about when it talks about graven image or to make these idols, the word image, God already did that in Genesis. He put his image in the world. It's us, right? He said, let us make man in our image. And so we are in God's image, right? God's image is all around us. Every person you see, every person you look at, they are in the image of God. Humanity is God's image in the world. And so when people start making idols and making these forms made out of wood or stone or covered in gold, it's just completely contrary to what God established, right? You are in God's image. He took us, and he decided to create us in his image. And so that's why it's so terrible to him, right? It's like a slap in his face when we create idols and we start worshiping these things that we generated. And so there's no breath in them at all, right? He put his breath in us. They can't speak. They can't hear. They can't react. He created us. We can speak and talk and breathe because he made us in his image. And it's just so interesting. And then it says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And so he ends with that. And then Next time we'll look at the response, right? The prayer of Habakkuk. It's really a song. It's told in verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk on Shigionoth, which we'll talk about next time, but it's really his response is to write a song. He hears all of these things and he's going to write a song. And it's just an encouragement to us, right? Like chapter 2 is like the least encouraging of all the chapters, but what we can take from that is that God's in control, right? He has a plan. It may not be according to our timeline. Sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes it feels like the Lord's taking a long time to do something. Sometimes it feels like he's forgotten that he's supposed to be doing something, but his timing is perfect, right? I remember it was a brother from Egypt. He was talking, it was about when the Lord's walking on the water. And it's like, though his footsteps might be slow, he gets there right on time, right? The disciples are struggling in the boat. It's about to sink. They're just afraid. Some of these men are like accomplished fishermen. I'm sure Matthew was freaking out because he's got nothing to do with the water. And some of these other ones, but like his footsteps are right on time, right? Even though it doesn't seem like it in the moment, you're like, couldn't you have gotten here like 5 minutes earlier before this was really, we were really in jeopardy? But no, his footsteps are on time. And so it's the just shall live by faith. It's by faith that we live. And may the Lord help us. Sometimes it's easier said than done, depending on the circumstances, depending on what's going on around us. But no matter what, God's in control. He has a plan. The violence and wickedness and corruption still here, right? We still see justice being perverted. We still see evil all around us. We still see all the violence that's happening. And we can just trust that God's in control. Maybe we can close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the knowledge of who you are, that you are in control, that what we have in your word, what you've told us is true. And we're just thankful that we can trust you and help us, our God and our Father, to live by faith. Help us to not be focused on the circumstances around us. Help us not to be distracted by the current events, by all the disaster and all the evil that we see, but that we would just have our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus. Our God and our Father, we just ask for grace and help to do this. We know that we can look forward to a day when you will make all things new, when Christ will come and reign. And we look forward to that day when all that is evil and wrong will be made right, and we just commit ourselves into your hands. Our God and our Father, help us to live by faith as we walk here below, and just give us grace to be able to shine as lights in this world to those who are without. We just commit ourselves into your hands now and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.